Tonight is February 11th. Tonight is the 12th shear of the 1300s. And we are, tonight I wanted to discuss Italian Jewry. Just like we began this year, we did English Jewry. Then I think we went we caught up a little bit with France. We did a little bit of Germany. We caught up again with Spanish Jewry. And now we're maybe start with Italian Jewry. So Italian Jewry, if you wanted to say, first of all, the Italian Jewry is probably the third longest continuous Jewish presence, a Jewish area where the Jews lived, would be Italy. The Jews were never fully expelled from Italy as they were, let's say, in Germany all the time. And after Eretz Yisrael and after Bavel, Italy is probably the long was is probably the longest. Where does it, we actually have a medrash where Bavel. After Bavel comes Italy, huh?
What about Yemen? The Jews of Yemen.
Maybe Italy is the fourth, but right, Yemen would probably be up there. Unless it was a time that Yemen, the Jews were kicked out of Yemen, which I'm not sure. Maybe they just all left for a period of time. But you're right. We know the Jews were in Yemen since the first Beis HaMikdash. That's correct. Yemen is on the river is on the Yemen, and on the other side, you know, Yemen. The name of the river I forget. But Yemen is on one side, and the other side is Smoli, right? Smola, what? Somalia, right? So in Hebrew, that's the Jews used to call it that on the way to get to Eretz Yisrael. They used to call it the area, they used to call right and left. They used to call it Yemen and Smol. So it became Yemen and Smolia. Okay, just another side fact. But you're right, okay, but Italy had definitely had a much more impact on Jewry throughout the years and ages. And, okay, the name of Italy itself is actually brought down in a medrash. Where does the name come from? So the name comes from, it's broken up into three letters, E, Tau, and Ka, which is, E is island, Tal is the dew, and Ka is Hashem. So it's like the island of Hashem's dew. So there's a medrash that when Yitzhak gave the bracha to Esav, he says, you should live Mishmani Aretz, Mitala Aretz, you should live Mishmani Aretz, Yesh Meshavecha, Mitala Shemayim, Me'al. So he says, Mitala Shemayim, Mishmani Aretz, this is Meshavecha, this is Italy, Italia. Mital Shemayim is Ubeis Guvern. Guvern is probably some city that the Romans had among where the Jews were. There was probably maybe some city that the Romans had control of. So it's that's one thing. The other thing is that either Rashi, not that it was a place under Israel, but it was like an independent principality. And refers to the fact that Esav's land is destined to become very lush from the dew. And it brings that, that's a medrash. The second, it also brings, there's a medrash that says that Hashem says to the Jewish people, we are like the Tau. Just as Hashem brings dew to bring life to the world, Hashem says to the, he comes as dew to the people of Israel. I will be, dew is for Israel, and Hashem says, the Jewish people say to Hashem, the only reason why we're here is because of you, because of Tal. So also a reference to Italy, at the Tal. So in some respect, I guess, Italy had to do with the continued existence of the Jewish people. Okay, before we get here, the first time we come to Rome is when Yehuda HaMaccabee and his brothers Yonasan and Shimon, they sent a delegation to Rome, wanting Rome's assistance against the Syrian Greeks. At that point, we don't know of any Jewish community there, at least nothing of nothing big, nothing that would make a difference. But that was the first time that Rome came into the picture. Yehuda, he wanted help with Rome, and you know, one of the deals that Yehuda did with Rome is that you support us against the Greeks, and we'll give you the port city of Caesarea. That's in Israel today. I mean, today Caesarea, but Caesarea was always a Greek-Roman city, and it was controlled by the Romans. And the Romans always needed these port cities to move men and supplies all over their empire. So for them, they had a really good deal. They never came to Yehuda's defense. They never came. They were never there. They never actually, the help, I guess, that the Hashmonaim wanted or needed, never materialized. I'm sorry, Jerry. Oh, we're not up. Let me just catch up to him. I just realized that. The next time also, when the two brothers, the Hashmonaim brothers, Hyrcanus and Aristobulus, so these two were brothers, and they basically they were each one fighting to become kings of Israel. They basically destroyed the country. But what they did is, while they were fighting, I think we may have done this, if not last week, but the week before, where one brother was inside the city, and one brother was outside the city, and the brother that was inside used to throw out some money, and they used to bring put over a carbon, and the Gemara, I believe it's in Titus, brings down that one day they sent out the money, and there was somebody that learned in the Greek culture. And he says, what are you sending up a carbon? As long as you keep sending up a carbon, you'll never beat them. So send over a pig. And they did. And it says that on the way up, the pig put its hoofs in the wall, and the Eretz Yisrael shook 400 mil. And it was just... And the Rabbanan there said, whoever studies Greek knowledge is a curse. Curse on such a person. When they heard, during that time, Pompey, the Roman general, was making his run, and he was coming by Judea at the time, their country, and the brothers, everybody decided, for whatever reason, whatever Pompey decides, we're going to do. And Pompey took a look at both brothers, and of course, Pompey decided what was not best for the Jewish people, but what was going to be best for Rome, and he sided with Hyrcanus, which is he was the weaker of the two brothers, in a character sense, and he also had Herod's father, I forgot his name, but Antigonus, yeah, thank you. He had Antigonus, who was his advisor. Antigonus was, in fact, a Jewish, was a slave, an Eved Kanani that was converted by the Hashmonaim family. His son was Herod. But so Pompey decided with him, and he became Kohen Gadol and leader for quite a number of years, till Herod came and killed out the entire family. Okay, that's the second time that we come across Rome. The third time we come across Rome is going to be a little later, when Herod dies, and Archelaus, his son, is going to want to be king. But just over here, the Gemara brings, the Gemara brings a Gemara from Tudos. It's a Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara says, Tudos ish Romi, hinig is b'nei Romi, lahachilin gedayim mikulsin b'leili psachim. So this person was in Tudos in Rome. On the night of Pesach, he would have everybody take a goat, roast a goat, and that's it. That's what they ate during the Korban Pesach. And it was like so against the Sanhedrin. Shalach Lei, Shimon ben Shatach, and Yudah ben Tabai. They were part of the Zugos. And Shimon Shatach said, El Mali Tudus Ata, if you weren't the great Tudos, the great Thaddeus, because Reini Alecha Nidu, I'd put you into excommunication, Shatach Machalas Yisrael Kachim B'chutz. Not that they believed it was Kachim, but people may make a mistake and think that this was the actual Karban Pesach. So he said, because you're a great man, so we don't want, I'm not going to put you in Cherem, but we vehemently disagree with the fact that you were eating meat or roasting a goat. That's exactly what the Karban Pesach was today. We don't eat anything, at least it depends on different menhagim. I know in my family we don't eat anything roasted. We also don't eat meat. We only eat chicken. I know it depends on each family what they have, but we don't want people to think that it is the Karban Pesach. That was in Tudor. So now there's a very interesting, there's another Gemara in Pesachim. Remember, that's where Rome is. I think that's my only picture where Rome is for this side of the east, the western side of Italy. Okay. The next, there was another Gemara in Pesachim, also about Todos. And over there, the Gemara wants to say that we know that Todos was a great man. But was he a great man because he was a... Todos Ishromi Gavar Rabba Havi. He was a great man. Oh, Bal Agrofen Havi. Was he great because he was in learning? Or was he great because he was like a, I don't know, maybe a gangster or like a rich person, a strong-armed person? So Tashma, come and listen. Od Zu, this also Darash to this Ishromi. So we have a drasha from Todos Ishromi. I guess the proof of the Gemara is that he's a Talmud Chacham. Ma Ro Hananya, this was his drasha. Had I done this last week, it would have been more apropos. But Ma Ro Hananya Mishal V'Azariah Shemasu Atman Akadushas Hashem L'Kivshan Eish. It seems that Hananya Mishal V'Azariah, this was in the times of Nebuchadnezzar. This is in the time that take place in Babel. The Jews were exiled. The Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, and Nebuchadnezzar set for himself an idol. And the idea was that everybody should bow down to it. Why would they bow down to it? So you could, some could claim it was bowing down to the king. It wasn't necessarily an avodah zarah. In any case, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were three of the leaders, and they were probably probably of the better leaders. And the other leaders of Babel were jealous. So they figured out this excuse to get rid of them, and they had this whole scheme where they had Nebuchadnezzar make this idol that everybody would bow down, knowing that Hananiah, Mishael, V'Azariah would not bow down, and they'd get themselves killed. So Hananiah, Mishael, V'Azariah had really a choice. They could have gone into hiding, they could have gotten themselves out of this, or they could have allowed themselves to be seen not bowing down and suffer the consequences. So what did they do? They said... So Nisu Kal V'Choma Be'atzman, they made a Kal V'Choma about themselves, Meitzfar De'im, from the frogs of the Egypt of the Egyptian Maka. Rabbi Yossi Bar, and it doesn't say it here, I guess it was taken out, but the Kal V'Choma was is that if frogs, actually it may be actually down here, if frogs which are not commanded concerning Kiddush Hashem, yet it says that they'll go into your houses and into your ovens and into your kneading troughs, so... If they, you know, every frog could have said, "Why am I? You know, I don't have to be the one to go into the ovens. Let somebody else go into the ovens, right? You know, Hashem said the frogs are going to be everywhere, even in the kneading troughs and the ovens. So somebody had to go in, and yet, all in all, we see that the frogs ended up going into the ovens. I think Rashi over there says that the only frogs that remain that survived from the plagues were the frogs that went to the oven, that they listened to Hashem, that somebody had to do it. We are commanded this, and the frogs have no mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. Yet we know that there were frogs that went into the ovens. We, who are commanded concerning Kiddush Hashem, how much more so? So this is a drasha from Todos Ishromi. That was the first opinion. Rav Yossi Bar Oven said about Todos, Matil Malai Lekishal Talmidei Chachamim Haya. He was a supporter of Talmidei Chachamim, which Again, it just goes to show you either Tudos Thaddeus himself was a Talmud Chacham, or he was a supporter of Talmidei Chachamim. So it seems that even during the time, already during the time of Todos, which is in the times of the Tanayim, there was a there were Talmidei Chachamim. The Amar of Yochanan, Kalamatal Malay Kisei Lekis the Talmud Chacham. If you fill up the pockets of a Talmud Chacham, Zocha V'Yoshe B'Yeshiva Shalmala. And he brings quotes a pasuk in Kalas. Ki B'Tzel Chachma B'Tzel Kesef. Okay, this is a Gemara in Pesachim Daf Pei Gimel. So you see that there was already in the times of Tanayim, there was a community that had a Talmidei Chachamim, somebody who the Gemara brought down as according to one opinion he was a Talmud Chacham, according to the other opinion he supported Talmidei Chachamim. So again, this could have been during the Tanayim period. I'm not sure if this came before or after. This would have come before. So this really should be before because Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, I am in order. It wasn't Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, it was Shimon ben Shattach. So Tudos was there during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. Then there was another incident where Archelaus, if I'm saying it correct, Archelaus, he was the son of Herod. Now, Herod was a very, very strong ruler over the Jewish people. He was a crazy madman, and he was very, what's the right word? When you think everybody's out to get you.
Paranoid.
Huh?
Paranoid.
Thank you. Paranoid. Hear what you say? Paranoid. He was very paranoid, you know. Says like, I wouldn't be so paranoid if the whole world wasn't out to get me. You know, that's so he. But and Herod, he would kill anybody who he suspected, you know, that maybe was going after him or would kill him. Anyway, I guess he had some redeeming qualities. He was a builder, but Archelaus was just as terrible, harsh as his father, with almost no redeeming qualities. And when he became king, when Herod died and he was to become king, so there was an outcry from the Jewish people, and they complained to Rome. They sent a delegation to Rome, and in fact, it says that the Rome, it says there were the ones that got in were 50 in number. So there were 50 Jews that made their complaint to the Roman Senate. But there were more than 8,000 Jews at Rome who supported them. And this is brought down in Josephus. Josephus generally does have a tendency to inflate numbers, but even still, there must have been a few thousand Jews there at the time. Again, this is before the destruction of the second base of Mikdash. We're talking about here probably about 50 to 70 years before the destruction, and there was a sizable community in Rome at the time. Okay. In the year 19 of the Common Era, now it is also around the same time, maybe a little later, so you have Tiberius, it was brought down, and he said that we should take 4,000 freedmen of suitable age who were infected with that Jewish superstition, and they should be deported to the island of Sardinia. And because they had a problem with robbers, they had thieves there. If they perished by the severity of the climate, the loss would be a cheap one. So you could see where Tiberius, in terms of how he felt about the Jews, that others should quit Italy before they fix it. Okay. So in other words, unless they just want to stop being Jews. So this was quoted from Tiberius. And if you want to know where Sardinia is, that's the island of Sardinia, Rome, Sardinia. So he was, I don't know if they'd actually happened, but he said that that's what we should do. We should take 4,000 Jews, send them here, and they'll, I guess, secure the island for us against the robbers. Okay. Next comes the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. With the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, actually our Gemara brings down 97,000 Jews were taken captive to Rome. Josephus also writes that were 97,000 Jews taken captivity to Rome. So what Titus did on his march, he had his big victory march. He took 700 of the, I guess, strongest, most handsomest slaves, and his march through Rome. You know, I guess this is around the time that the Arch of Titus was built. He took 700 the most handsome. This is what's written in Josephus. What happened to the other 97,000? We don't know. What we do know, according to one version, I'm not sure if it's a version of Josephus, 16,000 Jews were taken to Rome. Others say 1,500 were taken to Rome, and 5,000 were taken to Apulia. Apulia today is Puglia. So they were taken to this area over here. Again, Rome would be around over here. And this is where Apulia is. So according to one version, 5,000 was sent here. According to the other version, 16,000 Jews were sent to Rome itself. Okay. With this, a lot of what I'm getting from Rabbi Irons. So from, Detroit, he has a history class. So he brings down, he doesn't say from where, but he says there seem to be four very famous old families, Jewish families from Rome. And the Jewish families are known as the Apple family, Menatapuchim, and also known, they became the Dipami family, if I'm saying it correct. Any Italians here? There's the Minadumim, the Reds, or the DeRosa family. Then there was a third family called the Canaan family, and they were known as the Vecchi family. And the last one was the Anuvim, the modest ones or the humble ones, and they took on two names, either Delamassi or the Pietelli families. So these are old families, and very often when they discuss Italian Talmidei Chachamim, very often they'll say what family they're from. Like the Aruch, which I don't know if we'll get to tonight, but the Aruch was one of the greatest scholars that Rashi quotes and Tosus quotes over 200 times. So one had him from the Minatapuchim family, the Dapami family. The other one said he's from the Minanovim. He's from this family. So it could be they're both right. Could be, you know, the mother's side, the father's side. But it was always known that the Italians had these four ancient families. Okay. After the destruction, so the Tanaim of the time found themselves often in Rome. And the reason why they found themselves often is that after the destruction, there was nothing left. There was no Kohanim Gadolim, there was no Kohanim Gadolim, there was no kings, there was no Beis HaMikdash, there was no Yerushalayim, there was no Sikari, there was no all these other groups and that were left in Klal Yisrael was finished. There was nothing left except for the Sanhedrin, except for the Talmidei Chachamim, and a lot of this thanks to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, that before the destruction he started the yeshiva in Yavne. So the Chachamim, they wanted to be the address of Klal Yisrael, the leaders of Klal Yisrael, and they successfully set up themselves as the leaders. If the Romans had to talk to anybody of the Jewish people, they went through the Talmidei Chacham, they went through the Sanhedrin. So, in order to shore up, and they did a tremendous job, because within a short time, they really shored up whatever rifts there were with Rome. And you know, it could have been a lot worse. It could have been like after the Beitar, after the Bar Kokhba rebellions, then it was just a mess. They were not able to shore up a lot of the issues. Maybe a little bit for a little time with Rebbe and Antoninus. So maybe there a little bit, but overall, you know, it just kept getting worse and worse for the Jews after Bar Kokhba. But after the Churban, the Talmidei Chachamim, the of the time, Rabbi Yochanan, and we know Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Gamliel, and Rabbi Akiva. There's a Gemara where they're all on a boat, and everybody, one Gemara has it, that everybody brought bread, and Rabbi Gamliel brought flour. So the boat got lost on the way to Rome, And they said, like, so Rabbi Gamliel had flour, so he was able to continue baking bread. Everybody's bread finished up, and he had flour. I said, how do you know? So the Gemara says, Rabbi Gamliel says, well, I just know every 70 years there's a star that comes and that confuses people. I guess he was referring to Halley's Comet. But you see, they were on the boat. Another Gemara there is Rabbi Gamliel forgot to give Meiser. Rabbi Elazar was on the boat. He gave his Truma to Rabbi Elazar, and he gave his Meiser to Rabbi Yeshua, and he gave Meiser Ani to Rabbi Akiva. So what were they doing on the boat? They were going to the boat to Rome, and in Rome they were trying to shore up relations. You know, they wanted a good relations with Rome. So the Gemara in Gittin brings down the Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, which I believe is the Rabbi Yeshua of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and Rabbi Yeshua with Rabbi Gamliel. So he was walking around and he saw that he was this young boy, Jewish boy, in a jail. And he asked him a question, the Gemara brings down, and he says it had to do with why did this destruction happen to the Jewish people, and the boy quoted a pasuk, and Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya was so impressed with this boy. He says, I don't care, I'm not going to leave until I redeem this boy from jail. And he did with a tremendous amount of money, and the boy ended up becoming the great Rabbi Yeshua ben Elisha, Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha. We have today the 13, we say at the end of davening, at the end of Korbanos, at the beginning of davening, right, I'm Rabbi Yeshua ben Elisha, right, there are 13, I'm Rabbi Yishmael. Klal, right, Shoshes Midos, Satorin Adreshes Ben. I believe that that's the same Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha. Okay, so the only thing that's getting me confused is that there's a famous song from Avram Fried. I'm Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha, Pamachas Nechnasti. But if that's the case, then he was a Kohen Gadol. If that's the case, then this story had to have been much earlier. It was not during the destruction, but it must have been earlier, and Rabbi Yishmael became the Kohen Gadol. So that's what I'm not so sure about that. Maybe there were two Rabbi Yishmael ben Elishas, I don't know. But in any case, he went and he brought him out, and he became the great Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha. Again, this is in Rome, the Rabbi Yishmael ben Chananya, Rabbi Yishmael ben Chananya was very old in Yavne. So it's very possible that he was in Rome when he was younger. Okay, what else do we have? Just Roman prisons. Okay, another Gemara in Sanhedrin about Rome. Sanhedrin about Lamed Beis and Med Beis. And the story goes, Tzedek Tzedek Tirdof. And it's a very interesting Gemara. The Gemara goes, Halak Achach Chachamim Li Yeshiva. What should people do giving advice to people? You should always run after great Talmidei Chachamim in Yeshivas. And he says, you should go Acha Rabbi Elazar Lud. You should go after Rabbi Elazar, who set up his yeshiva in Lud. Acha Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai Lebror Chayil. And you should run after Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai Lebror Chayil. Acha Rabbi Yeshua Lepikin. And Acha Rabbi Gamliel Liavne. So Acha Rabbi Akiva Lebnei Brak. And Acha Rabbi Masya Lerome. So this probably, I'm trying to where this, what time this was, this is probably a number of years after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, I'm guessing. Because, first of all, I'm just going from Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was in Yerushalayim, and he was the leader of Yavne. What is he doing in Bro Chayil? So, if I'm not mistaken, after he was there for a few years, they didn't bring out Rabbi Gamliel right away. Because one of the three things Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai did is he asked the Romans for three things. One is to heal, doctors to help heal Rav Tzadik. Two, Yavna, that the Tainli Yavna v'chachamela, and also don't kill out the line of Rabbi Gamliel. So right away they didn't bring out Rabbi Gamliel because they just didn't trust the Romans. Why would the Romans want to kill Rabbi Gamliel? Because he was the Nasi. And the Romans had a foreign policy. If they ever had to attack a country, they killed out all the leaders. So you don't get, the leaders don't, come back and try to fight back. But he got that from Vespasian, and they said, fine, we won't kill out Rabbi Gamliel. They kept him hidden for a while, and finally they brought him out. When they felt that it wasn't a threat anymore, they took Rabbi Gamliel out of hiding, and Rabbi Gamliel, in fact, became Rosh Yeshiva of Yavne. But how could he become the Rosh Yeshiva of Yavne if Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was there? Again, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was the leader, so probably I think Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had left Yavne and started his yeshiva in Baruch Chayil. So you had all these yeshivas starting around Eretz Yisrael. And then at the end, it says Rav Masya Lerome. So you see in the same breath, they are putting Rav Masya with Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, Rabbi Yeshua, so it's saying this, you follow these people to yeshivas. It looks like any one is right. In the same breath, you're putting Rav Masya of Rome on the same level as Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, etc. So it goes to show that at least during the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Rome had a yeshiva at least on par with these other yeshivas. I remember I saw I was reading Yalkut Shmoni in Vayechi, and it brought this fascinating story of Rav Masna. Now, here it's Rav Masna ben Charash. I don't know if it's the same Rav Masya. I would assume it would be. It is. But if you're going to say there were two Rav Masyas, that could be. But you get an idea of who Rav Masya was. The story goes on. It's a fascinating medrash. It's in Vayechi, Yalkut Shmoni. Masya ben Charash, he was sitting in the base medrash and he was learning Torah. And it says that his face was like that of the sun. And he was like a malach. That in his days he did not look at any woman at all. And so the Satan was jealous of him. So he said, is it possible that a person like this hasn't sinned? So Amalifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Satan's looking to cause trouble here. He says, Rabbeinu Shalaylam, Rav Masya ben Charash, Mahu Lefanecha, how do you view Rav Masya? Amalei, Tzadik Gamar. Okay, he's a Tzadik Gamar. Amalifanev, well, could you give me Rishus? Let me test him. So this is what Hashem said. Enate yachalo. You won't win. Yeah, don't even bother. You're not going to win over Rav Masya. He says, Afal P came. So the Sultan said, let me try. Amalo, okay, go, fine. Nidmalo kisha yafe. He looked like, he came to him like a beautiful woman that there was none like her since the days of Nama Achos Tuvin Kail. I think Nama was the wife of Noach, right? In her day, Shlohai said, how do we know? Because it says, Vayar b'nei Elokim espinosa Adam, it seems that the Malachim were taken in by the beauty of these women. Amar lefanav, so the Satan, dressed like this beautiful woman, stood in front of him. Kevin Shiraosa, hafach panav, v'nasan yachorav. He turned around. Shuv ba, he went around. Amar lo tzad smol. So he went to the, turned to the left. He turned his face to the right. So it seems that he did not want to look at her. He kept turning his eyes in all different directions. And the Satan, dressed up like this woman, wouldn't leave him. What does he do? He says, I'm afraid my Yitzhar will get a hold of me. V'yachteini, make me sin. Ma'asa, also tzadik. Karli, also talmud. He called to a talmud of his. Shayim asharis lefanav. Yamalo, lech v'havi liyesh. Go bring me some fire. Umisamer, and bring me some, what was that?
Nail.
Nails, right. Hot nails, right. Fire and nails. Havi lo mismarim, v'nasam v'enav. So in order for himself not to sin, he took the nails, and he, hot nails, and put it in his eyes. Kevin shiro ha-satan kach. Sutton wasn't expecting this. Nizdaza v'nafal yachor. The Sutton just like fell back on that one. V'yosa shah kara kadosh baruch l'rafal. Hashem calls the Rafal v'yomalo, lech l'rafayis Rabbi Masna ben Charash. Go and heal him. V'yomad l'fanav, so the Rafal said, I'm here to heal you. Amalei miata, who are you? Amalo, ani hu Rafal, sheshalachni, akadosh baruch l'rafo, seseinecha. Hashem sent me to heal you. Amalo, enecheni, mashahaya haya. All right, no problem, okay, so I'm blind. Chazal of Ne'akadosh Baruch Hu, Rafal went back to Hashem, Amalafanav, Rabbi Nishalaylam, Kach Lekach Amali Masya, this is what Masya said. Amalo, Lech V'yamalo, Ani Arev, I will guarantee, Hashem is guaranteeing Masya, Shalo Yishlep O Yetzahara, that the Yetzahara won't attack him anymore, bother him, Miad Rafael, so he healed him. Mikan amru chachamim kol mi she'inu mistakul benashim halachas kama v'kama v'eshet chaveiro ein yitzahar shalipo. Alright, Yalkut Shmoni. So, if this is the Masya that we're talking about, I guess you could understand why he's in the same breath, his same sentence as Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and Rabbi Akiva. And here he was, where was his yeshiva? In Rome. Okay, so, and in Rome, I guess, the cosmopolitan area of Rome, he was able to be such a tzaddik on such a level, yeah?
What would we expect not to have in Rome if we were already doing business with Rome since the
and the Hanami, right. I guess, but, you know, sometimes I guess you could have, like, communities there that just don't affect the Jewish people. I guess the point I'm trying to bring out here is that this is a, it had a yeshiva, had a community of note, had leaders of note, had a yeshiva of note. You know, that's I guess, what we're just trying to point out from this Gemara. Again, okay. All right. Just moving down along just a little bit. I just wanted to see if I missed anything on what I wanted to say. Moving along. Rome had the 200s was not so good for the Roman Empire. The 200s was probably the harshest, you know, empire. It was, as you could see over here, you know, if there's no stability, no emperors. So there were 100 claimants to the throne from in these years, from 235 to these 50 years. 100 claimants, 26 took the title for an average of 2 years. All of them violent, and it was a person, Valerian, who was a Roman emperor who was actually captured by the Persians. I mean, what biggest busha could there be was when your emperor is taken captive by another country and you can't get him back. I mean, that's like, that shows you what the state of what it was in Europe, in Rome during that time. Plagues, wars, taxes skyrocketed. Citizens tried to give up citizenship, back to barter economy. Then, Diocletian, I'm not sure if I'm saying his name right, 284 to 305, he started getting things back, restored some semblance of order. He, in fact, was the only emperor to retire. Okay, I don't know what that means to anybody. The last years of rule, he persecuted the Christians. So and also something significant that he did is in 292, he divided the Roman Empire into two. Just, I guess, administratively. It was still one empire, but administratively, he divided it up into two. The empire, this was his empire. I guess each of these were different areas run by different leaders. And this is what they look like in 294. Early Christian communities. This is in the year 300. This is where the Christians were. They were really making a move on things. They were missionizing. They were going. And we're going to see after Constantine, that emperor who makes Christian the official religion, 600 years later, that's it. They just sweep the boards. At least in Europe. Okay, why did they spread? I don't mean to make this out of Christianity, but just the Jews that were there were greatly affected. It was almost like a competition you had between the Jews and the Christians. Christians were doing missionizing, the Jews a little bit, not a lot though. Christianity appealed to the poor, promised a better life after death. Everybody was equal. They provided food and shelter. The founder of Christianity was a person who they could relate to. Missionaries, they kept going and following, and they were, Diocletian was persecuting Christians, so that made an impression on people. Wow, people are dying for this, that means there must be something to it. 305 to 324, also in Eretz Yisrael, there were pogroms, Yeshiva Tveria, that's when Yeshiva Tveria started closing down. Christians become more powerful. In 30, then the Roman Emperor Constantine, so for the first 20 years of his rule, he ruled with four others. So there were four Romans, and then from 324 to 337, he ruled by himself. I don't remember if he killed the other three, But for whatever, they were not out of the picture, and now he's by himself. And what's the big thing is with Constantine, his mother was very firm. She was a big Christian. She actually made her way back to Eretz Yisrael, and she was looking for things, you know, where Yashka was, and they took her for a ride. They said, oh yeah, here's he's buried, and here this is this, and this is that, and they made Kedusha. They made a whole big thing out of many of these places. But on three, this is what's significant is in 312, he claims he had a vision. He saw a cross, he became a Christian. It was like something before some sort of a war. And after the war, he said, if I win the war, I'll turn Christian. And he passed the Edict of Milan in 313, which granted religious toleration, at least to the Christians. The Romans did not like the Christians because they don't like things that upset the cart. They're into empire building, and when Christians are starting to, you know, missionize and getting people thinking differently, and that's not good. That's not good for business. It's not good for empire building. And they did, that's why they didn't like it. The Jews were not missionizing. So if you have all these Avodah Zarahs and you're all pagans and you're a Jew, fine, you'd be a Jew, you'd be a pagan, and it was accepted. But the Christians, they didn't like because of the missionizing. Okay, as Western Empire collapsed, they moved to... Now, okay, I guess we'll talk about that a little longer in a little bit. Christians in power. Romans persecuted Jews for political reasons, but Christians for religious reasons. Romans were tolerant of other religions. Christians are missionized. This is the difference between the Romans and the Christians. Before the Christians came onto the scene, the Jews had a lot... They would persecute the Jews. It wasn't anything against their religion. It wasn't anything against the fact that you're a Jew and what you believe in. But politically, when the Jews were, they would revolt. When you had the three or four revolts of the Jews during the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash through Bar Kokhba rebellion. So that's why they would persecute the Jews, because you're revolting, you're rebelling, we will put you down. But religiously, not so. Christians, on the other hand, it was a religious issue. Romans were tolerant of other religions, Christians did not. Romans never disputed the rights of Jews to live in Eretz Yisrael, Christians did. And as long as there were Jews, Christianity had a major theological problem. And that's even to this day. It's like, they came up with a teretz for this, but the kasha is a good kasha. If, in fact, the Jews were cursed and they blew it and God came down a second time and said there's a new order, then why are there still Jews around? What happened? So they came up with the teretz for that. But I may even have it here. 306, one of the first Christian councils, the Council of Elvira, in 313, Code of Constantine, limits the rights of non-Christians. This is this first anti-Jewish act. 335, Constantine convinced intermarriage with Jews, circumcision of Christian slaves, and declaring death as punishment. This was done and undone again. In other words, basically, the Jews were not allowed to have Christian slaves, because in order to have an Eved Kanani, what do you have to do? You have to give him a bris milah, which means, and the Christian said, no, we don't want that. You know, you're taking Christians and giving a bris milah on them, that's death. So at some point, I don't know if it was him or Theodosius, but at some point they also asked Jews to have any slaves, even pagan slaves. But that was rescinded because economically, whatever the economic society was, that you needed slaves to be viable, to make a living. So that they came back on that. Okay, the famous Council of Nicaea, which is 325 AD, didn't affect the Jews, I guess the Jews in the entire Italy, but 325 was a biggie. This council was very, very big. It was the Emperor Constantine the Great. He summoned everybody together, and they had Christians like you saw before all over the world. And basically, he got them together, and he says, okay, what do we believe? What's Torah Messina and what's Apikorsis? Like, basically, what's that all? What is it all about? They didn't like it because Constantine ran the show, And he wasn't a religious leader, he was a political leader. And for the next 1,000 years, even longer, that's going to be a big issue. You know, is the religious leader and the temporal leader, who controls who? And throughout Europe, as we've seen, sometimes the temporal leaders have more say in what happens in the church. And there were some popes that had a lot to say what happened in the country. So here is one where Constantine, he was the one having his say in the church. Just know, this is where the Christianity, I remember we mentioned this a few years ago when we did this, but the Christians had a problem with Easter. When was Easter? So the only way they were able to figure out when Easter was through the Jewish calendar, right? Because they would be around Pesach time. When was Pesach? Only when the Sanhedrin would accept the Adam, right, in order to know when Rosh Chodesh was, and then they could figure out when Pesach was, and then the Christians would be able to figure out when Easter is. So that's very, very embarrassing to the Christians, because we can't figure out when Easter is. The only way we figure it out is we need the Jews to figure out when Easter is. So the Council of Nicaea, they came out with a way of figuring it out. I think it was always the second Sunday after the equinox. Eastern churches always follow Jewish calendar, celebrating Sunday following Passover. Western churches follow the Roman calendar, which can never be matched exactly with the Jewish calendar. Thus, the Western Church Easter celebration in different cycles, and the Canon of Nicaea made it forbidden to celebrate with the Jews. Okay, but they ended up coming out with, they had it worked out with the equinox. I think it was the first Sunday after the equinox. So this, well, we don't need the Jews anymore, and we know now where Easter is, and that's going to lead to, we're going to see, it's going to lead to one of the things that now the Christians are going to get rid of the Nicaeus. The Nicaeus, this is the Nicaeus from Hillel, all the way down to Yehuda HaNasi, and after, we're going to get it's going to be destroyed soon. What do the churches hold against the Jews? Again, now this is official emperor policy. The Jews have a basic right to live in Christian society. One could not attack the Jews. They had a right to worship as Jews. Jews may not say anything against Christians. Jews may not attempt to win Christians over. Proselytizing. And Jews got it wrong. They misunderstood. They blew it. They don't understand their own religion. They don't understand what God wants. Jews recognize divine origins. The prophets, in the Christian view, Isaiah predicted Yashka. The Jews, according to Christian belief, had unwittingly bolstered Christian claims. Okay, so we've been through this. We went through Yeshaya. We showed that it's not there. It's just they take things out of context. It's also there. You going from the King James English, which was translated from the Septuagint, which is from the Greek, which was translated from the Hebrew. They don't have the original. Sometimes things get lost in the translation. They understand, so this is what their teretz is. Why are there still Jews around if they didn't understand, if they're wrong? Like, you know, the Jews should have been gone long ago. So the answer is that we need them as witness people. And they came up with a whole Torah on this. That, you know, when Yashka makes the second coming, there has to be somebody to realize their mistake. And that's the Jew. And because of this, even up until the Holocaust, the Pope never made any. The Pope always had his Jews, Pope's Jews. There always were Jews that lived in Rome under the Pope's protection, and those were the Pope's Jews because the Pope had to make sure that there were always Jews around, so he protected, and sometimes it got less, a few thousand, sometimes up to 16,000, 20,000 Jews, and the only time the Pope protested to the Nazis is when the Nazis started taking away to the camps his Jews, the Pope's Jews. Otherwise, they protested to the Nazis that you're breaking up families. That's what they protested. When they go to the camps, you know, to the ovens, take them as families. That's what the church protested and told them. But the only time they made an official protest to the Nazis is when the Nazis took his own Jews. And it all comes from, the Pope's Jews comes from this idea of witness people. By the way, just you saw this, one of the churches, two famous things is where you see she's looking down. I think one of them, she's blindfolded, her eyes are closed. Means the Jew can't, their eyes are closed, they don't see things. Also, there's a lot to this. She's carrying a cup, and her hand is down carrying something here. And all right. Jews were sinned for their failure to recognize Yashka. They were complicit in his death. They're punished. How were they punished? Destruction of Beis Hamikdash, loss of independence, permanent exile. Consequence of their sin served proof to the Christian truth of Christianity. And it was, today we are allowed to persecute the Jews because it's their sin that they don't recognize Christianity. Along those lines, this is the witness people. They have to be around for the Christians so they'll ultimately recognize the truth. And then they'll cast off, then they'll do tshuva, I guess. Okay, Augustine, early church father, now we're into 354, legitimized Jewish existence in Christian society. Jews were to serve divine purpose, strengthen Christian belief. That was Augustine, one of the early church fathers. Respect and denigration, Jews' failure to recognize Yashka, responsibility for his death. They're punished by Hashem. Eventual Jewish, they will accept Christianity and ambivalence policy. So the Jews, yes, just leave them alone. That was Augustine in the 350s. Okay, 395, the empire is a full split. Okay, again, Constantine also helped that split. Constantine in 325... he made his capital, he moved the capital of the emperors to Byzantine, to Constantinople. He changed the name of the city to Constantinople. I guess that was the more secure side than Western Europe. Western Europe was having problems with the Germanic tribes. He moved, basically he moved the to the Eastern Empire, and the Western Empire in 1395, there was in 395, it's going to be a total split. Christianity becomes state religion. Other pagan religion festivals are banned. So now, already, you know, slowly but surely, the Christians were originally the persecuted. Now they become the persecutors. This was where the split was. Down this line over here, this is the Eastern, and this is the Western. And here is Constantinople, here is Rome. So this part is now being... this is the capital of the Roman Empire, the Eastern Roman Empire, and here's the capital of the Western Roman Empire. This is going to fall in 476, so in 100 years, but it's going to be invaded and attacked in 410, 410, 435, and 4, and again in 476. Okay, came along Theodosius. And I believe he was on the western part. So, he was definitely on the eastern part. In 425, Theodosius abolished the Nicaeus. That's when there's no more Nicaeum. He also has the Code of Theodosius. And we'll show you a few of the things that he came out. In 39, Theodosius enacts a code prohibiting Jews from holding important positions involving money. He also reenacts laws forbidding the building of new synagogues. So he becomes very, very... anti-Semitic. 429, this should have been before, orders the Sanhedrin to turn over money collected. So he saw it was coming. This is in 429. By 10 years before, he forbid any funding of the Sanhedrin. Again, the Sanhedrin is not... by the fact that it is such a Sanhedrin that really goes against the Christian beliefs and the Christian religion. Because again, you have the Jews with their leaders, and what are these leaders telling their Jews? They're telling them the wrong stuff. So, and they didn't need the Sanhedrin anymore because of they figured out how to figure out Easter without the Jews. This is around when Hillel made the calendar. This is not the original Hillel. This is a Hillel about 600 years later. About 500-600 years later, is when, and each one was a line. It was a direct descendant of Hillel. So the Nesi'im came, father, 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 son, all the way down to the last Nasi in 429. This is the longest running, you know, father, son, leader of probably of any country in the world, but in among the Jewish people. The Reish Galusa is also going to have that line as well, but they're going to have a more direct line from David HaMelech. Actually, they have even a longer line of about 1,500 years. Okay, Yochanan to the church. If any Jews keep Christian slaves, we mentioned that as part of one of the codes of Theodosius. We permit Jewish sect to possess other slaves, but the Jews are, but not from that of the Christian faith. That was another thing. Synagogues. Again, we mentioned this before. No further synagogues are to be constructed. Theodosius' code, this is where you'll find it. Okay? And the old ones, you have to remain the way it is. No new, whatever it is, has to remain. He also stopped the collection for the Nasi. We mentioned that before. RP Synagogue, the elders, I guess this is another way of saying the Sanhedrin, directed the patriarch to collect gold and silver at specific times. Whoever they term apostles, take back to the money has to be basically sent back or sent to Rome, and it goes to the Christian treasury. We let the Jewish people know, we removed them from this heavy burden. So Jews, we did you a favor. You don't have to support the Sanhedrin, you don't have to support the Nasi. That's basically what the code said. We command, then afterwards they wanted the money, instead of not being collected, to be sent to Rome, or sent to Theodosius. 429, finally the leaders of the Jews, now they're told that's it, no more. Under threat of punishment, the Patriarchs, which is the Sanhedrin, at one time demanded under the name, is to be collected by Palatini. The money is to go to Rome. This amount is going to be confiscated. Okay? All done by Theodosius II. Okay, and finally, end of the Western Empire. 410, Huns sack Rome. 455, Vandals sack Rome. Not 435, it was 455 and 476. Romulus Augustus, last Western Roman Empire, was placed by German barbarian chieftain. And they're going to be like this for the next 50 years. They're going to be run by German tribes until Justinian, who is the emperor of the Eastern, the Byzantine Empire, is now going to make a run for it. And he's not going to last too long until the Muslims. So basically, that's where we're up to. Justinian also was very religious. No pagan Jew or non-Orthodox person may own a Christian slave. He also made codes for the Byzantine Empire, which also set the tone for Christian Europe. Okay, I'm thinking maybe this should be a good place to stop, because Pope Gregory was a pope after Rome fell. So really, now you had Gregory was now the next leader. For the Romans, he was a pope, and he was the one to rule Rome, so to speak, until Charlemagne came, until the Romans had a Roman emperor. But he's one of the two popes that were known to be the great. Pope Gregory was the one, and he also had his ideas about the Jewish people. I'm thinking maybe this would be a good place to stop. We'll just continue next week from the Jews under the popes, and we'll go further as far as we can go next week.